We find ourselves this evening in one of the most interesting passages of the entire Bible. It is found in the book of Job, if you'd like to turn there with me. The book of Job, and we'll begin reading with the 38th chapter, and we'll be reading for some time. Job chapter 38. Now, you may well remember the book of Job and how it begins with this conversation between Satan and the God of heaven concerning this righteous man, Job, whom is accused by Satan of only serving God because of what God has done by way of blessing him. And if those blessings were in some way removed, well, his submission to God, his worship of God, would vanish. And God believes that not to be the case. And so Satan is allowed by God to cause difficulty in the life of Job, to put it mildly. He's a wealthy man, but in the space of a day, he loses all that wealth, his cattle, his camel, his sheep. He loses it all, and his children, well, they are killed. And still, after that, the devil says, well, he still serves you, but it's because he has his health, he has his life. When that leaves him, he will no longer serve you. And God gives Satan permission to go further, and he does. And he is beset with boils from the top of his head to the bottom, the soles of his feet. And so here you have Job languishing in the loss of his livelihood, his livestock, his family, his health. And we have a few speaking parts then. His wife has been left alive, and she says to him that he should curse God and die. But he refuses to curse God. In all of this, he doesn't sin with his mouth. As time goes on, three of his friends show up, but they are comfortless comforters, as he puts it later, in that they do nothing but accuse Job of some wrongdoing, some malfeasance, some sin he's done to bring all this calamity upon himself, that all of this is punishment from God against some unknown unrighteousness in Job. And all three of these friends say much the same thing chapter after chapter, and Job responds by saying, in effect, I don't think that's the case. There's nothing I've done that would be warranting this kind of punishment. Oh, if I could just talk to God directly, Job says. Or if there was some kind of a dazed man, that's the old King James language, an intermediary between myself and God, that we might find out what's going on and why. But the three friends keep making these accusations and these wild speculations, because in the absence of facts, you know, we tend to make them up anyway. And that's what these friends are doing for some time. And then a young man comes to the picture. He's got what we think to be perhaps a more solid view of things. But when he starts talking, we realize he doesn't know any more than these three friends have known. He's just as wrong as they have been. And through all of this, Job just wants to know the why of it all. And finally, as we find our 38th chapter beginning, the Lord answers. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb, when I made the clouds its garment, and dark, thick darkness its swaddling band? When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors, when I said, this far you may come, but no farther, and here your proud waves must stop, Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It takes on form like clay under a seal and stands out like a garment from the wicked. Their light is withheld and the upraised arm is broken. Have you entered the springs of the sea, or have you walked in the search of the depths? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light and darkness? Where is its place, that you may take it to its territory, that you may know the paths to its home? Do you know it because you were born then, or because the number of your days is great? Have you entered the treasury of snow, or have you seen the treasury of hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? By what way is light diffused, or the east wind scattered over the earth? Who has divided a channel for the overflowing water, or a path for the thunderbolt to cause it to rain on a land where there is no one, a wilderness in which there is no man, to satisfy the desolate waste and cause to spring forth the growth of tender grass? Has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew, from whose womb comes the ice and the frost of heaven? Who gives its birth? The waters harden like stone, and the surface of the deep is frozen. Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades, or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out Maseroth in its season, or can you guide the great bear with its cubs? Do you know the ordinance of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that an abundance of water may cover you? Can you send out lightnings that it may go and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the mind, or who has given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds by wisdom, or can pour out the bottles of heaven when the dust hardens in clumps and the clods cling together? Can you hunt the prey for the lion, or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens or lurk in their lairs to lie in wait? Who provides food for the raven when its young ones cry to God and wander about for lack of food? Do you know the time when the wild mountain goats bear young, or can you mark when the deer gives birth? Can you number the months that they fulfill, or do you know the time when they bear young? They bow down, they bring forth their young, they deliver their offspring, their young ones are healthy, they grow strong with grain, they depart and do not return to them. Who set the wild donkey free? Who loosed the bonds of the onager? Whose home I have made the wilderness and the barren land his dwelling? He scorns the tumult of the city, he does not heed the shouts of the driver. The range of the mountains is his pasture, and he searches after every green thing. Will the wild ox be willing to serve you? Will he bed by your manger? Will you bind the wild ox and the furrow with ropes, or will he plow the valley behind you? Will you trust him because his strength is great, or will you leave your labor to him? Will you trust him to bring home your grain and gather in your good threshing floor? The wings of the ostrich wave proudly, but her wings and pinions like the kindly storks. First she leaves her eggs on the ground and warms them in the dust. She forgets that a foot may crush them or that a wild beast may break them. She treats her young harshly as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without concern because God deprived her of wisdom and did not endow her with understanding. When she lifts herself on high, she scorns the horse and its rider. Have you given the horse strength? Have you clothed his neck with thunder? Can you frighten him like a locust? His majestic snorting strikes terror. He paws in the valley and rejoices in his strength. He gallops into the clash of arms. He mocks at fear and is not frightened, nor does he turn back from the sword. The quiver rattles against him, the glittering spear and javelin. He devours the distance with fierceness and rage, nor does he come to a halt because the trumpet is sounded. At the blast of the trumpet, he says, aha, he smells the battle from afar, the thunder of captains and shouting. Does the hawk fly by your wisdom and spread its wings toward the south? Does the eagle mount up at your command and make its nest on high? On the rock it dwells and resides, on the crag of the rock and the stronghold, from where it spies out the prey, its eyes observe from afar. Its young ones suck up blood, and where the sons slain are, there it is. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He rebukes God, let him answer it. And then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. And then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Have you an arm like God? Or can you thunder with a voice like his? Then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor and array yourself with glory and beauty. Disperse the rage of your wrath. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. Tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together. Bind their faces in hidden darkness. Then I shall also confess to you that your own right hand can save you. Look now at the behemoth which I made along with you. He eats grass like an ox. See now, his strength is in his hips and his power is in his stomach muscles. He moves his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are tightly knit. His bones are like beams of bronze, his ribs like bars of iron. He is the first of the ways of God. Only he who made him can bring near his sword. Surely the mountains yield food for him, and all the beasts of the field play there. He lies under the lotus trees in a covert of reeds and marsh. The lotus trees cover him with their shade. The willows by the brooks around him. Indeed, the river may rage, yet he is not disturbed. He is confident. Though the Jordan gushes into his mouth, though he takes it in his eyes, or one pierces his nose with a snare. Can you draw out Leviathan with a hook, or snare his tongue with a line which you lower? Can you put a reed through his nose, or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many supplications to you? Will he speak softly to you? Will he make a covenant with you? Will you make him as a servant forever? Will you play with him as with a bird? Or will you leash him in for your maidens? Will your companions make a banquet of him? Will they apportion him among their merchants? Can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? Lay your hand on him. Remember the battle. Never do it again. Indeed, any hope of overcoming him is false. Shall one not be overwhelmed at the sight of him? No one is so fierce that he would dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand against me? Who has preceded me that I should pay him? Everything under heaven is mine. I will not conceal his limbs, his mighty power, or his graceful proportions. Who can remove his outer coat? Who can approach him with a double bridle? Who can open the doors of his face with his terrible teeth all around his rows of scales or his pride, shut up tightly as with a seal? One is so near another that no air can come between them. They're joined one to another. They stick together and cannot be parted. His sneezings flash forth light, and his eyes are like the eyelids in the morning. Out of his mouth go burning lights. Sparks of fire shoot out. Smoke goes out of his nostrils as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindles coals, and a flame goes out of his mouth. Strength dwells in his neck, and sorrow dances before him. The folds of his flesh are joined together. They are firm on him and cannot be moved. His heart is as hard as a stone, even as hard as the lower millstone. When he raises himself up, the mighty are afraid. Because of his crashings, they are beside themselves. Though the sword reaches him, it cannot avail, nor does spear, dart, or javelin. He regards iron as straw, and bronze is rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones become like stubble to him. Darts are regarded as straw. He laughs at the threat of javelins. His undersides are like sharp postures. He spreads pointed marks in the mire. He makes the deep boil like a pot. He makes the sea like a pot of ointment. He leaves a shining wake behind him. One would think the deep had white hair. On earth there is nothing like him which is made without fear. He beholds every high thing. He is king over all the children of pride. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. But now my eyes sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Interesting. An interesting passage to read. I read the whole thing because oftentimes we make reference to a portion of it, or just by way of talking about the book, we talk about it in general terms. We might even mention the first couple of questions God asked and leave it there. But to read the whole thing gives you an idea of just the grilling Job took from God to show Job something that Job should have known without being told. That is his place in God's universe. Everything God asked by way of question shows clearly this is his universe. The questions he asked Job were meant to be rhetorical. They have an obvious answer. I can't. I don't. I have no business. God has done things from the very creation of the universe by speaking light and all things material into existence by the mere sheer strength of his voice, to keeping things in order as time has gone along, to upholding all things by the word of his power, as the Bible says. And there are questions to be asked which still to this day in 20 and 22, almost 20 and 23, can't be answered. And the reason God asked Job these questions is because Job spent the entire book not rebuking God and not cursing God, as his wife said, not sinning with his mouth, but still in his questions for God, leaving open and laying open the idea that in some way God owed him an answer. And that's why God says what he does in these passages we've just read. God did not owe Job an answer because of who God was and in comparison who Job was. The larger question would not have been, why is God not answering Job? The question we still can't answer is, why did God ever care about Job in the first place? The real question is what the psalmist asked in Psalms 8. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? There's the question. And not why God is not listening to me, why God doesn't answer me, why God does not operate and conduct himself on my terms, on my schedule, as I might wish. The real question is, why is God concerned about me at all in the first place? And he is. The fact that God spends this time with Job shows us God cared about Job, as he cares about you and cares about me, but he wants Job to know. And he wants us to understand that though he cares about us, he's not beholden to us. Though he wants what's best for us, he's not some kind of puppet on our string to be manipulated. That even in prayer and supplication itself, we don't treat God as some kind of a genie in a bottle that acts at our command. He's still the sovereign God of the universe who is in complete control. He sets, as Paul said in the book of Acts in chapter 17, the boundaries of the habitations of those living on the earth. He's put in all men one blood for men to dwell upon the face of the earth. God is the one who is behind everything. He is the one in charge of everything. He's the one who eventually will judge everyone. He owes us nothing. He's given us everything. He owes us nothing. Every good and perfect gift is from him. He didn't owe that to us. We turned against him. He gave his son to die for us. We didn't deserve that. He opens up his home in heaven for us to live there eternally with him, and we don't deserve that. But in his benevolence, his beneficence, his goodness, his grace, he's provided everything we need and more in this life and the life to come. And yet still, many times like Job, because of our puny problems of the moment, we demand answers. Inquiring minds want to know. Why hasn't God answered my prayer yet? Why isn't he doing what I think he should? Why is he waiting so? Why is he tarrying in his answer to my prayer? Why isn't God doing what I think he should do? And I'm not saying God's going to speak to you like he did to Job. But I am saying if we ever get to the point of thinking that way about God, it would do us well to go back and read what he did tell Job. Because the message to him would be the message to us. And that is simply, God is God. We're not. We're beholden to him and not the other way around. As we close, this reminds me of a passage in the book of Romans, at the ending of chapter 11, where Paul has spent the entire 11 chapters making the point that the gospel is for Jews and Gentiles alike. That salvation, justification, never was meant to come through the law itself. In fact, the law was to bring us to a better place to accept what Christ would give to us. The law revealed to us the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Made us realize, oh, wretched man that I am. But now we have no condemnation in Christ because of God's grace in him. And this is true not just for the Jew, but for the Gentile as well. And if you have a problem with that, and that brings us then to the last of Romans chapter 11. Almost as if saying, if you have a problem with that, he makes the point that God is sovereign and in charge of everything. Who's known the mind of the Lord? Who's been his counselor? Who's first given to the Lord and it is recompensed or owed to him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, both now and forever. Amen. That is Paul's summation of this first 11 chapters of Romans, saying in substance, if you don't agree with God, you better get on his page quick, because God is God and you're not. And that's about what God is telling Job in the book bearing his name. And I think if God were to talk to us directly, that's much of what he'd say to us, even now. I'm God. You're not. Trust me. I'll take care of things. Friend, if you're here this evening and subject to the Lord's invitation, please don't let this time pass, but come now as together we stand and sing.